rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed, again redeemed, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow and free frogs sing. Story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, wash like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're going to shout and how we're going to sing.
Watch like snow, and free from sin.
Oh, I will shout, I will sing. Now when the redeemed are gathering in, oh, when the redeemed are gathering in.
So watch like snow, and free from sin.
Of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds a call. We'll be going home when Jesus steps out on the crowd to call God's children. The dead in Christ shall rise to lead him in the air. And then those that remain will be quickly changed at the midnight cry. When Jesus comes again. How many believe that Jesus is coming back for the church? It's going to make you want to shout. Hallelujah. Oh, I look around me and I see prophecies fulfilling. Oh, and signs of the time, they're appearing everywhere. I can only Father, and he says, son.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And the phrase there, be caught up, is rapture. To be caught up, it's a Latin word, actually. That's where we get the word rapture of the church, to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Sunday night show, Looking for the Blessed Hope and Glorious Appearing of the Great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have with me tonight, we have Dave Hauser. Hello, Dave.
Shalom and Maranatha, John.
Yes, shalom and Maranatha to you. And as usual, we have power-packed information tonight. For a large gamut of information. Our head is spinning with things that are happening. And Willie could not make it tonight, right, Dave?
Yeah, he was up at Upstate Word of Life Bible Camp, and I think he's on the way home tonight.
Yeah, and we got some exciting information about things that developed up there. And pinch hitting for Willie tonight will be Greg. Hello, Greg.
Hello, John. Praise the Lord. Hey, Dave.
Yes, praise the Lord, too. And you gave a real good testimony also earlier in the week, so I'd like you to give it again, all right, later?
Sure. I'm on.
All right. Dave, how about you reading the scriptures from 1 Corinthians, and then Greg, you from Titus.
Okay, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
There we go. That section of Scripture starts off with the rapture, about being changed in the twinkling of an eye. And it ends with us being unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it ends with that what we do for the Lord is not in vain. All right, Greg, if you could read from Titus.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Yeah, and again, right in there with looking for the blessed hope, connected with it, it tells us to be zealous of good works. So both those sections of scriptures tell us that good works are involved, that's connected with the blessed hope. So the blessed hope and the rapture should instill in us zeal, excitement, that carries over into being a witness for the Lord. All right, Dave, tell us what's going on with Willie, because it's really exciting.
Sure, very exciting, John. Here we go. Willie, probably the last 10 years, has been going up to Word of Life Bible Camp up in
upstate New York. And what happened was he brought a copy of your book, I think two copies with him, all right? And he met a gentleman named George Roller, okay, who was involved with a television evangelist. I think his name was Dr. James Kennedy. I think he has recently passed away a while ago. But what happens is George and Willie sat down. Willie gave him a copy of your book and went in detail over the whole concept of what the book talks about. Probably showed him about what happened with President Roosevelt. And George got very, very excited about it. Now, the exciting thing is this. George is going to Israel on Wednesday. George wanted a whole bunch of copies to bring with him because George has appointments with the members of the Knesset, the Israeli parliament. So Willie called me Saturday morning. Saturday afternoon, I was at the post office. I mailed 10 copies for next day. They should be there tomorrow, Monday, by 3 o'clock. And he's leaving for Israel on Wednesday. So he's going to be bringing 10 copies with him to Israel, and he's going to be meeting with people in the Israeli parliament. So it doesn't get more exciting than that, John. And I was kidding you. The Lord had you write the book. Willie had the connection, and I'm the postmaster. So we all work together, and they're on the way, and they should be there tomorrow by 3 o'clock.
Wow. Wow, and so they'll be there tomorrow, and he leaves Wednesday.
Yeah, well, the books will be there tomorrow. I think it's West Virginia where they're going. And he's leaving for Israel on Wednesday. And like I said, he has appointments. And he's a Zionist. He's a Christian Zionist just like us. And, you know, obviously he's very concerned about what's going on in the world, you know, how the world is ganging up in Israel. So he's very excited about the message you have in the book. So he's going to be presenting it to these people in the Israeli parliament. And, you know, we spoke about this last week. I'm seeing Gary Krupp from Pave the Way Foundation. We have a board meeting on Thursday. In my trunk, I have 10 copies of the book, As America's Gone to Israel. I'm giving them to Gary, and Gary is going to Israel, I think, in the middle of October, probably in about 2 weeks. So we're going to have two people going to be bringing the books, 20 copies, and giving them out to the people in the Israeli parliament. And I'm sure the Lord is going to use this mightily, John. And people are going to start talking about, you know, God's plan for Israel and the fact that God is going to protect Israel from all these people that are trying to intimidate them. And it's going to give them, I think it's going to encourage them, John, that it's evidence that the Lord is protecting them. It's that simple.
What's really interesting in this, Dave, is that I would say within just the last couple weeks, I've been contacted by several people, mostly people close to me, but also I got a couple emails from just people that listen that felt that a copy that President Trump should be provided with a copy of the book. So here now on the Jewish side, we've got Netanyahu will be getting a copy of the book, and people in the Knesset, high Knesset members, and also with the extra copies, who knows who will get it. And from what I understand, this the same guy that will be meeting with the Knesset members also has connections or is very close with Vice President Pence. Isn't that true, Dave?
Yeah, exactly. I'm not sure exactly which one it is, but Willie spoke to two guys.
Okay.
Another guy I just met, I'm with the 10 books that went out on Saturday, I also mailed two books to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And I think that's the gentleman that has the connections with Vice President Pence.
Oh, okay. So,
yeah. So both sets of copies are on the way. And but that would be interesting, John. So, you know, funny, down the road, if some of these the people in the parliament meet with either Pence or Trump, they'll have something interesting to talk about.
Well, I mixed the two together. I didn't realize there were two people that Willie had met.
Right, two separate people. Yeah, but I'm not sure who's who. But, you know, in other words, I'm not sure. But I right. Willie had me mail out two sets of books, one 2 copies and the other one 10 copies. So I'm not sure who's who. But I know the one guy, George Roller, is definitely leaving for Israel on Wednesday. So well, I think the other guy might have the connection with Pence, but I'm not positive.
Okay. Well, here's,
but one of them does.
Here's the interesting thing now. We've been praying, and people kept on saying to me, well, you got to get the book to President Bush. I mean, I keep on calling him, but the reason I'm saying Bush was he did get 2 copies of my book. One was an aide, an advisor to him, and the other was a congressman from Indiana. I'll give a little testimony of that shortly because it's very interesting. President Trump, what's the chances of him getting a book if you mail it to him? Zero. So I don't have any contacts, but here all of a sudden you're calling me. Willie called me all excited. It was a bad connection, though. I couldn't get everything. He was on his cell, and I couldn't hear him too well. But here we go. With this month, we have the possibility of Netanyahu getting it. Not the possibility. I mean, he's going to be getting a copy. Maybe other members of his staff, Knesset members. I think the president of the Knesset and other members, and then Vice President Pence, who was just a phone call away from the president. So this is absolutely, I guess the Lord wants it done, Dave. You know, came out of no place,
Exactly. And John, while ago, Gary Krupp met with Zion, the Israeli ambassador to the Vatican, and he gave him a copy, sent us pictures of that. And then Zion retired, and the new Israeli ambassador to the Vatican, his name is Oren David, not David Oren, Oren David. And he sat down with him and sent us pictures. So now we have two ambassadors that have already gotten the copy of the book. And, you know, it's very simple. They're one phone call away from Netanyahu. And, you know, when they see the world gathering against Israel because of this unsolvable problem over Jerusalem, you know, hopefully it'll give them faith to stick to their guns and not, you know, even remotely think about dividing Jerusalem.
Years back, when the book first came out, I was speaking in New York, and there were members of the Israeli consulate there. And they all got copies of my book. I talked to them. And then I received a copy. I mean, I received a request from a woman in Australia who had direct contacts with the Australian, Israeli-Australian ambassador. And she asked me to sign a book to the ambassador and send it, which I did. Now, I never got any feedback from it. So let me tell you this interesting story. Years back now, the book has been out about almost 10 years. I've updated it. Yeah, 10 years now. And I was speaking in Washington, D.C. at a meeting. And after the meeting, I had the book with me. And a woman came up, an elderly woman, and she asked me if I would sign the book to President Bush, and that she wanted on the inside cover if I would write him a little note of how important I thought this information was and things like that. So I don't know who this woman. I don't know really. I was invited. I knew the person who invited me, but I didn't know really anybody else. So that's kind of odd, Dave. You know, to someone to say, "Hey, I'm meeting with the president next Thursday. Would you sign this book for him and put a little note in it, a personal note?" So I did it. And then after I did it, I went to the person who I knew, and I pointed out this elderly woman, and I said, she asked me to sign a copy for the president and with a little note inside for him. Is she for real? And she goes, "Oh, yeah, that's Congressman so-and-so's wife. And she meets with the president like once a month. She's on his advisory staff. I believe it's she's an economic advisor, and she was on his campaign." So, well, I mean, that kind of shook me up. I mean, that's, wowee. So I did, for some reason, I was back in Washington about 6 months later, and I met her. And I asked her if she got a, if she was able to give a copy to the president. She said, absolutely. She said, I put it in his hand. I showed him your note. And she said, I didn't ask him if he read it, but that he did get a copy of your book. I put it in his hand. Isn't that amazing?
Well, it's God's plan, John. You know, the Lord had you write the book, and now he's using it, which is exciting.
And then a very good friend of mine was friends with the wife of a congressman from Indiana, and she gave him a copy of the book, As America's Done to Israel. No, she gave her. And they were, she got so into the book, she was actually reading it to the congressman. They were leaving for, like Christmas break. And so they were driving, and she was reading him the book. And he said, we got to bring this to the president. So unannounced, he came to the White House. And even though he's a congressman, you just can't walk in. But he had some contacts. He gave them the book and asked if he put it, if they would put it on the president's desk. So this aide of the president said he would. And then a couple, he told me, I actually met them again a long time later, but he told me he did meet with the president, and the president said that he did get a copy of the book on his desk. So if the Lord wants, and I don't think he ever, I don't know if he ever read it. If he read it, he didn't believe it, because he never stopped pressuring Israel to the end to divide the land and Jerusalem. So if the Lord wants Netanyahu to get it, and the Knesset members, and Pence is going to get it, who can give it to Trump, there we go. Greg, would you please pray that these books would get right into the targets that the Lord wants, from Netanyahu to Trump, please?
Lord, we come before your throne, washed in your blood, all of us together here, and we are asking that you would put it in the hearts of these men to look at the book and to receive the message in there, and to not try to divide Israel anymore, that they would realize the gravity of this situation and your prophetic plan. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and we receive it by faith in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for opening up this door of opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay. Dave, we got two things going now. We've got North Korea. It's sort of like a weekly update. And then we've got what's going on with Jerusalem and Israel. I guess you could say is a weekly update, because I don't see these going away in the near future. So you take your pick. Do you want North Korea or Jerusalem to start?
Well, John, one thing I just want to mention before we start those two subjects.
Sure, sure.
Remember we were talking about last week, it was all over the news that a preacher pinpointed
The
world.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, as September 23rd, okay? And you and I talked about it, and what's sad is I don't know how many millions of people heard the story. Obviously, they made fun of the guy. And basically what it did is, in people's minds, it took the whole subject of eschatology and the fact that the Lord is coming back soon, Bible prophecy, and made it a joke. Now, sad to say, it's just a very, very simple thing, John. If this gentleman had understood the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks and the 70th week and its connection to the book of Revelation, and the fact that there's a seven-year period coming soon, he wouldn't have made this prediction. So it's very, very sad, John. When I talk to pastors about prophecy, some people are into replacement theology and all sorts of crazy stuff, but I like to hear what their understanding is of Daniel's 70th week. So the bottom line is very simple. This pastor or whoever it was that did this prediction that got all over the news doesn't have a clue as to the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week and its connection to the book of Revelation. So it's just kind of sad that, you know, everybody hears about this false prediction and it basically discredits, you know, Bible prophecy. Everybody thinks, oh, yeah, these guys are idiots. They've been talking about this for a long time. It hasn't happened. But, you know, the clock is ticking. And like we talk about it every Sunday night, everything's converging, you know, this year. And whether it happens this year, next year, or whatever, we don't know. But the stage is set. The actors are in place. And the curtain is rising.
I like that. That's nice imagery. I understood that also what you were saying, and I look at it like I didn't really follow it deeply. A lot of people were really into it, but my understanding of Revelation chapter 12 was what they were relating to happened at Christ's first coming.
Yeah, yes, John. I understand what you're saying.
Understanding prophecy, and also end time prophecy. As we're seeing like in the book of Revelation and heading towards the day of the Lord, none of that can trigger until we're in heaven with the Lord. And I've given extensive teaching on that. Revelation 5 and 7 together show that before any of the seals are opened, we're there in heaven with the Lord watching him open the seals. And then in Revelation 19, we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when the marriage supper of the Lamb is concluded, that's how we then heaven opens, and the Lord returns with the clouds of heaven, which is us, for all the things that are taking place at Jerusalem and Armageddon and all of that. So just those simple things discredit this bizarre type of teaching that people try and throw out there to say, oh, this seal of the book of Revelation is about to be opened and this is going to happen. No, it's not, because we're here. We haven't gone to be with the Lord yet. Dave, go ahead.
Exactly, John. Well, let's see what Greg thinks about this. Greg, what about you think?
I was just going to ask him. Yeah, Greg, did you follow that?
Many false prophets through the years have set dates, and they call them great disappointments. The Ellen G. White and the Jehovah Witnesses. Ellen G. White had two or three of them, and then the Jehovah Witnesses had two or three of them.
Yeah, the guy's name was Miller, and it was like 1841, and he is the one that prophesied, I guess you call it the end of the world, of Christ coming. And they do it by counting from Daniel primarily. They try and pick a date and then add forward, and it came out to be 1840. So, but from that movement, that started the Seventh-day Adventists. And Helen White, they view as a prophetess. Ellen, is it Ellen or Helen? Ellen White? Helen White? Ellen. Yeah.
Ellen.
Yeah, I forget. Yeah, she's viewed as a prophetess. And then the Jehovah Witnesses, they haven't made any lately that I know of, but they made these prophecies. 1917 was supposed to be the second coming of Christ. I guess it was because of World War One, and he didn't return. So I'm not making this up. So what they said was he returned in Brooklyn and he's in hiding till he's revealed. Did you know that, Dave?
Yeah, I heard about that, John. Also, in 1925, they built a mansion in California called Beth Sharim. And they built it for the resurrection of, I think, Abraham and Isaac and the second coming. And I think there was another prediction, I think, in the 70s. And it's very sad, John. People are actually Jehovah's Witnesses. And when they're confronted with the fact that the Watchtower is not the prophet of God, that they've made all these false prophecies, they still cling to the teaching. You know, they're brainwashed. It's very sad.
Yeah, well, that's what I was going to go. The next prophecy was like 1975 or 76, that Christ was going to return, and he didn't. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't think, ever recovered from that. They lost so many people from that false prophecy in 1975, because they used to fill Yankee Stadium. Do you remember every year they had a Jehovah's Witness Day at Yankee Stadium? And then that just stopped after that. And then Joseph Smith, he prophesied kind of in a strange way the coming of the Civil War, which I guess wouldn't be too hard to see it coming, you know, like 1830 or 1840, to see the Civil War coming. And he said that it was going to spread throughout all the world, the American Civil War, and that the end was going to come. The American Civil War was going to trigger the end of the world. And I guess Christ's coming. And of course, that didn't happen. So, and then you had, in our times, we've had that guy that died now. What was his name? Harold Camping. He did all of this number stuff. They go in and they take the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and he said Christ was coming. He predicted it twice. I forget the first time, 1989, I think it was. And then he predicted it in 2000-something. And, of course, that didn't happen. But you know what's very sad about this? He continues. Like, he makes these false prophecies. It doesn't happen, and then he continues. It's like nothing happened. But anyways, what we do is we live with the blessed hope. We warn, according to God's word. But no prophecy that, that one prophecy that Harold Camping made, Dave, I was kidding you. I don't know if you remember it or not, but I told you, I'm almost sure I told you that Camping may be true on this one, because he said Christ was coming on May 21st, and that was my birthday. So I remember that one vividly. So I said, well, that would be a nice birthday present. So I said, maybe the Lord is going to come on May 20th. Do you remember me kidding you, Dave, about that?
Yeah, exactly. Yep. But because it didn't happen.
No,
yeah.
That was my birthday. So, all right. Well, when they say a day, when the Lord's coming, setting a day, and they use like the Bible, like the book of Revelation, for example, and they use the seals and they use the trumpets. None of that's happened yet. It's not happened till we go to be with the Lord. So I wouldn't pay any attention to it, no matter how detailed it is or how persuasive the speaker is. I just wouldn't. All right, Dave, we've got North Korea, and then, of course, we have the Middle East with Israel and Jerusalem. Anything you want to bring to light? Anything, Dave.
Yeah, sure.
You know, the economy.
Yeah, sure. I just want to share a quick testimony about the Jehovah's Witnesses, just a real quick one. I think it was about 3 years ago, maybe, they had a mass rally at the Nassau Coliseum, which fits about 10,000 people. And the majority of the people stayed at the Hilton, which is right next door to the Nassau Coliseum. This is in Nassau County.
Yes.
So I heard about it, so I was all excited about it. I brought like 500 last trumpets, and I dressed up in a suit so I would look like an usher, and I headed toward the Nassau Coliseum. And I got into the Coliseum, and I started passing out the newspapers, you know, like pretending I was an usher. And to make a long story short, I got surrounded by security guards, like with the little walkie-talkies and stuff like that. And they walked me out. And, you know, I talked to them a little bit, and they basically threw me out. So then what I did is I did all the cars in the parking lot, and then I spent like an hour or so, maybe a little longer, doing all the hotel rooms, putting the last trumpet under each door. So they threw me out of the Coliseum, but I went back to the hotel. And when the Watchtower, when the Jehovah's Witnesses got back to their hotel room, hopefully they got a last trumpet. So that's a quick little testimony. North Korea, I just saw on the drug report that right now there's some activity by one of their missile sites that supposedly they're moving some missiles, maybe to do another test or a launch. And the latest is Kim wants to either detonate a hydrogen bomb someplace in the Pacific Ocean. That's what the next thing they want to do, which if they do that, that's going to be pretty catastrophic because obviously it's going to spread radiation all over the place. I don't know how they could do it. If they do it over an uninhabited island, it won't cause a tsunami, I guess. But if they do it over the water, it's going to cause a tsunami. So I don't know what these guys are planning, but it's getting very tense with North Korea. And then I think the other thing they did was they threatened to shoot down any U.S. planes that come near their airspace. You know, so I think that was the latest, John. It's getting a little tense.
Yes. Now, he has to really, I'm thinking of the geography in my mind of North Korea. See, although North Korea has water on both sides, it's not really ocean going because Japan blocks a good part of North Korea on the ocean. So, I think it's called the Sea of Japan. That's between North Korea and the ocean. And then to go due south, they'd have to go over South Korea. And, of course, north would be China. And then Russia kind of comes in there, too, the very far eastern part of Russia. So North Korea does not have a clear shot. It has to be kind of launched over some landmass. But how would you like it, Dave, if North Korea launched a hydrogen bomb over Japan? How would you like it if you were in Japan? They shoot this thing off, you know, over you, and then they explode the bomb like 1,000 miles east off the coast. I mean, that's
That's bad news. Obviously, yeah. The Japanese have a history. You know, they have Hiroshima and Nagasaki that they dealt with during World War II. The last time they shot a missile over Japan, you know, they had alerts. They wanted everybody to take cover. The people in Japan are obviously, understandably, very concerned about it. And, you know, the whole world is concerned about it. You know, it's like this guy's, like, lost his mind. You know, like, I just don't get it. I don't get it. It's just pure evil, John.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're right. What happened was, and I think we discussed this last week, Trump sent bombers off the coast of North Korea, and they sent them very far north where they've never been in I don't know, very, a long time. And Kim Jong-un said that he's placing his fighters along the coast, and because he believes that Trump declared war on him, he's going to attack the fighters if they are even in international waters, or the bombers if they're international waters. Now, of course, that can start a war. This is really, really tense. I personally think Trump is in his head, that Kim Jong-un never has anybody talk to him like that, ever, 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 ever. And Trump now, his nickname is the Little Rocket Man. Obama would never talk to him like that. Bush would never talk to him like that. Clinton would, they even though these guys are all corrupt, they deal with them like head of states. So Trump is totally disrespecting him, which he, I don't think, knows how to handle. And this is just my opinion on this. I got a feeling that he is, he's a kind of afraid now. Because there was a lot of bluster, there was a lot of talk. He's never been backed down, really, by anyone. What they do is they give him millions or billions, whatever it is. Certainly, Clinton did in, what was it, 1996? I don't know what Obama did, except nothing. I don't think Obama gave him any money, except he didn't do anything. Nothing. Zero. And let him run wild, building missiles and atomic weapons. So Trump now is in his face, mocking him, not afraid of him. You know, I think that's in his, he's gotten in his head now, and he realizes maybe for the first time that he faces real war. Real war. What Kim did this week was he called up like, I guess you would call it like reserves, but in I think it's more of a militia, and he was calling for 4.5 million troops to back up his million man army for war. The South Korean newspaper, and I posted this, the South Korean newspaper said that Kim is now preparing for war, and it looks like mid-October that he's going to try and do something. So exactly what, we don't know, but he's going to try and do something. And Trump is, or the military, the U.S. military, is bringing in heavy bombers to North Korea so that they can easily be used to get to the South. And the North Korean president is almost like begging the U.S. military to bring nuclear weapons back into South Korea. We had them there for a long time. We took them out, I think at the behest of the South Koreans. So now he's literally, when you read the article, they're like begging the U.S. to bring the nuclear weapons back into South Korea. And Mattis, who was the Secretary of Defense, he said he can't comment on it. He can't acknowledge anything we do with nuclear weapons. So it's really tense there now. It's building. Kim Jong-un has never had anybody deal with him like Trump. He is calling up his reserves. We're moving heavy weapons there. So, you know, the South Koreans felt that he's going to try something. You know, they may try and, launch a missile into the South, or launch a missile at the U.S. fleet or something in mid-October. So I'm not setting any dates. I'm only reporting what's being said in South Korean circles. They're concerned about Kim Jong-un now. Greg, any comment on all of that?
China banned some exports, coal, lead, ore, seafood to North Korea. They cut off refined petroleum gas. And some of these sanctions don't really have any teeth in them because they're in the future. And some are really ticking off Kim Jong-un. And in that army, there's 1.2 million women he calls volunteers, too.
I didn't know that.
4 million volunteered last week, but he wants to get the new army up to 5 million with 1.2 million women.
Okay. And it, in our day and age now, it doesn't matter if he has 10 million. These weapons are so fierce that it's mass suicide. If he was to mass, you know, a million soldiers, but to mass them, you know, concentrate and attack, I mean, the missiles with the bombs on top of them, the explosives, these anti-personnel weapons, I mean, one heavy bomber run over it could kill hundreds of thousands. They're very, very sophisticated, these weapons. They're very accurate. In the old days, like you took the B-52s when they carpet bombed, it was kind of indiscriminate. They would just drop them out of the plane and they would fall. And, you know, some of them would fall close to, and some of them were separated and all. Now they're all GPS guided. And when they fall out of the plane, they spread, and they each one covers a certain area, and the other one picks up where that one left off. So if they drop 75 of these like 1,000-pound bombs out of the plane, they cover an enormous area, and they have a cone. That's the word I was thinking of. They have a cone of explosives in it. And they have things called flechettes. They just forget it what they do. Then they have these huge bombs, not the mother of all bombs, but other ones. And when they drop them over an area, there's two explosions. The first one, the way it explodes, it sucks all the oxygen out of the area. Then the second one fires in like fire. So they can take out whole football fields or more. Nothing can live in it. Nothing. So these mass attacks, like you think, especially in World War I, they won't work. They won't work. The weapons are just too precise, too devastating. You know, they can launch these type of weapons from submarines offshore and absolutely obliterate. I mean, just obliterate whole entire areas. So man is very proficient, Greg, at killing. Very good at it.
Yeah, they are.
Very good at it.
We've heard, I know when you were on Pastor Ernie's show, one guy called in and said that there was a laser weapon that took out one of his missiles right on the site. I don't know if that's true or not. And then there's this other one, the rod one that goes down into the earth. And then I think the one you were just talking about was a hydrogen barometric bomb, like a two-stage bomb.
Yes, that's exactly what it is.
Yeah, that was perfected by a guy named Michael Reconosciuto about 20 years ago.
And, I mean, there's others, too. And then they have automatic weapons that can just, you know, annihilate whole armies. And so this could be just an absolute mass slaughter if this thing really breaks. He does have so many tanks and missiles and all that he initially could do a lot of damage to the South, a lot of damage, assuming he doesn't have a nuclear weapon that can be sent to the United States. But anyways, the other thing I wanted to say is these, as Greg mentioned, as these sanctions cut in, that does exactly what happened to the Japanese in World War II. Just before the war in July of 1941, and I'm pretty sure I mentioned this last week, but the Dutch, the British, and America, we cut off all the oil that was going to Japan and the steel and iron, which effectively stopped the Japanese war machine in China. Japan have reserves, 6-month reserves, and right at the end of the reserves, it attacked Pearl Harbor in December of 1941. Well, Kim Jong-un now is in the same position. I don't know. Greg, do you know if all the oil was cut off coming to him?
No oil was cut off. Refined gasoline and refined products. But some of these were, they didn't take, you know, there's Chinese sanctions. They're very devious the way they do it. They make it look good, but it might not have any teeth in it.
Yeah, right. That's the trick. The Chinese have done this several times because I believe He is their surrogate. You know, that he's a puppet for them. But if I know there's other sanctions that we imposed, the Treasury Department imposed on banks, any banks that deal with North Korea, they're going to be frozen out of the world market. And these there were Chinese banks involved. So I know his banking is being cut off seriously. So if these sanctions have teeth in them, that forces him into a time frame. So I don't know what that time frame is, but if it could be a time frame where he has to act within a certain time frame, otherwise he'll have no gasoline for his diesel and that for his tanks and planes and trucks and all. So you can't fight a war without that. So that's the clock is running on it. Also, in things are coming to a head with Iran, because just today the Russians announced that they are going to protect Iran from inspections, that we want these Iranian places inspected. And the Russians came out, said they're going to back Iran, that they're not being inspected, not to be inspected. So what that means is Trump has a chance of not certifying this agreement that they have. And then if he doesn't certify it, then the whole thing's off. And basically it will put us pretty well on a footing, I guess, of a state of war with Iran. What do you think? Or and Israel, too. But what do you think, Dave? Have you followed that about Russia backing Iran where it doesn't have to allow inspection of its nuclear program?
Yeah, John, yeah, exactly what you just said. Also, the complicated thing is Israel, it might have been Netanyahu, sat down and talked to Putin and basically told him that he wanted Iran, the Iranian troops and their, the people that are cooperating with Iran, to stay like 50 kilometers away from the border with Israel on the Golan Heights. And Russia's saying, well, you know, they'll stay like 10 kilometers away. And I think it was this week that Israel, I think, blew up another arms shipment near the Damascus airport that was, you know, from Iran headed to Hezbollah. And Iran is threatening Israel. So, John, are you surprised? I know we talked about this last week. Are you surprised that we see Russia allied with Iran and in an adversarial relationship with Israel? And, Greg, you're not surprised either. We've only been talking about it for, like, the last almost 40 years. So, you know, it's now, you know, now it's happening.
Well, I'm looking at Iran and North Korea kind of going down together. So if war breaks out with North Korea, I fully expect Iran to take advantage of that and move in the Middle East. I don't know against Israel first. Could very well be. But it would be very easy at first for Iran to move against Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. So it's so complicated. This whole thing is incredibly complicated. Iran is kind of has a long way to move its army all the ways from Iran across Iraq, across Syria, and down to Israel. It would be very, very vulnerable out in the open like that. But who knows? They may just think this is a wonderful time and to move against Israel. But if war breaks out against with North Korea, I think that the Iranians can't pass that up. They can't pass that up to move in the Middle East, which of course could just destabilize everything and have that whole area just erupt into a major war. Greg, what do you think?
The U.S. has a corner of an Israeli base now. I believe it's for our airmen. So we will have planes on the ground right in Israel. I don't know if they've announced it yet. but they did announce that they were taking over the corner of an existing Israeli base.
Yeah, Greg, and, I don't think it was for airplanes. I think it was for Star Wars type stuff.
Oh, okay.
You know, anti-missile and like kind of electronic monitoring and things like that. And it was it's very small to start off with. They're going to start off with, I think, under 100, way under 100 in numbers. But I don't think it was putting airplanes there at this point. It was more like the Iron, working with Israel with the Iron Dome and the anti-missile program and things like that.
Well, I think that obviously with Trump, that Iran is in a different situation, because we will go and bomb Iran if they do, you know, if they attack Israel.
See, here's the scenario on this. Saudi Arabia is sitting there. Kuwait is sitting there. Bahrain is, United Arab Emirates. And they're all primarily Shiites. There are some, they're primarily Sunnis. There are some Shiites there. Iran wants the entire Middle East under its control, the entire peninsula there, the Arabian Peninsula. They want to revive the empire that they had, the Persian Empire, and they want Jerusalem. So Trump is warned them. He understands this. The Israelis understand it. The Saudi Arabians understand it. But Iran has a well-trained army. It's a large army. We lose geographics in our minds. But if you look at the top of the, if in your mind, or look it up now, if you look at the top of the Persian Gulf, that's Iran. And then Iran wraps a little bit around to the west. And then you have a narrow neck of land, which is Iraq. It's just narrow. I think it's about 30 miles wide, where the Euphrates River comes into the Persian Gulf. And right on the other side of that is Kuwait. Kuwait is very small, and this is what happened with the first Gulf War with Saddam Hussein. Kuwait is very small, and then just on the other side of Kuwait is Saudi Arabia. So if Iran is serious, they could, you know, take their army and move it right across Iraq, right across Kuwait, and right into Saudi Arabia, probably in one day. Probably. In one day they could do it. And all the oil fields in Saudi Arabia are right along the Gulf there. And I don't know how much of resistance the Saudi Arabians could put up. They have a lot of equipment, but I don't think that they have the discipline to use it. You know, the Saudi Arabians don't seem to have what it takes to fly jets and tanks and operate tanks and all that. So Saudi Arabia knows it, and they are very concerned with Iran. So Iran literally could gobble up the whole Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, very quickly, very, very quickly. So, Dave, it's hard to tell. I mean, they want to control the world there, or that area, and gaining that oil, they'd have a big control over a large part of the world's oil. So where would they go first? Would they go to Israel first, or would they go there first? I think they would go there first. What do you think,
Dave? John, it's hard to say, but the entire thing is very, very volatile. And, you know, like talking about what's going on in Syria, you know, you have Russian jets there, you have U.S. jets there, you know, the Syrian Air Force, Trump launched some stuff there. against, you know, this is a while ago, some cruise missiles. Just one little mistake and they can start shooting at each other. So, you know, it's just a mess. And then you have Hamas, you know, threatening Israel. Hezbollah has over 100,000 missiles pointed at Israel. So, just a mess, John. Big mess.
Yeah, it comes down to... All right, let's look at it the other way. If the Iranians do not attack Kuwait first and Saudi Arabia, but they go after Israel, they've got a straight shot across that part of Iraq, no one to stop them. They've got a straight shot into Syria, although they're vulnerable to being attacked by Israel. But they've got a straight shot into Syria. They can link up with whatever is left of the Syrian army, and they have Hezbollah there just north of Israel. Just north of Israel, there in Lebanon, they've got Hezbollah. They have Hamas that would be with them. And who knows, whatever else, who knows, the Palestinians and all. But there they've got this huge army. You know, they could get all sorts of volunteers from Iraq to join them and Syria to join them. So if you look at it that way, the easiest thing to do would be attack Israel. Now, not that it's easy to attack Israel, but if you look at it just logistically and all, plus Russia, what is Russia going to do? Is Russia going to cover for Iran in this attack on Israel? And then you got the United States saying we're going to back Israel. So there you got like the ingredients for World War III right there. You've got Putin backing Iran, and you've got us backing Israel. So this is extremely volatile. I mean, the easiest thing would be, I think, for Iran just to gobble up Kuwait and Saudi Arabia in that. However, they've got Iraq with them, and they've got Syria with them. They got Hezbollah with them. And they've got, they could all, in their mind, they could all converge on northern Israel and march right down and take Jerusalem. So this is coming to a head somewhat right now because Russia is protecting Iran from inspectors. The U.S. said the deal, you know, could possibly be off. And if that's the case, then it's wide open with Iran now. I mean, wide open. It's wild there. So the whole thing will be destabilized in the Middle East there. And the coalitions may form. I mean, Saudi Arabia may have a coalition with Israel and United Arab Emirates, and Egypt may get in. I'm on it. I'm reading bizarre stuff. I don't know if it's real or not. But supposedly, Russia, Turkey, and Iran are trying to form an alliance. Have you heard about that, Greg?
Just bits and pieces.
Have you heard anything about it, Dave?
Same thing that Greg said, just a little bit, John. But, you know, it looks like Turkey is leaning toward Russia. And, you know, these old alliances are, you know, forming. And we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but it's the clock is ticking.
Okay, the reason that this is so important is Turkey's technically a NATO nation. It does have a good army, air force, and navy. Relatively speaking, and Iran is Turkey is Sunni, and Iran is Shiite. And the idea of them cooperating seems impossible to me, at least in the past anyways. But if and here's the other thing. If they agree to fight, they will kill each other over Jerusalem. Seriously, literally. If Turkey joins Iran and Russia in this alliance, and I don't know what Russia's part's going to be, and they're moving... And let's say they're moving on Jerusalem. Idroden, the president of Turkey, he has a fixation on, number one, the Ottoman Empire, the rebirth of the Ottoman, and two, Jerusalem. He's doing everything he can to destabilize Jerusalem. And Iran wants Jerusalem. They want to make it the capital of a Shiite caliphate, and then from there they want to rule the world. I cannot see Turkey and Iran cooperating, because in the end they'll kill each other over Jerusalem. They'll go mad, exactly like Zechariah 12:4 says. They will go mad over Jerusalem. Dave, what do you think?
Well, you laid that out pretty clear, John. It's, you know, we talk about it all the time on the show about North Korea, their alliance with Iran, and, you know, the nuclear deal that the world has with Iran. And they're concerned about Iran getting nuclear weapons. But we mentioned it last week. John Bolton talked about every time you hear the word North Korea, think Iran. So they have a partnership. And so, you know, obviously, you know, we don't know what's going on. And maybe even the governments don't know what's going on. And to have a nuclear deal with Iran that prohibits inspections of military sites, it's not a deal at all. It's so pathetic. It's right. Like kindergartners right. Put this together, John.
Right.
They're total idiots. How could you possibly have a deal about nuclear weapons and nuclear facilities that excludes inspections at military sites? What's going on? Who's running the government that makes deals like this? I think we could thank the anointed President Obama. You know, he was in there for 8 years and insisted on this deal without inspections of military sites. Where do you think you keep nuclear weapons? You don't keep them at the bakery. You keep them at the military sites.
Well, Dave,
you know, how stupid can you be?
Don't forget, to sweeten the deal, he gave Iran $150 billion. And some of that was a plane load of $1.5 billion, I think, cash. But anyways,
yeah.
I don't know if this is going to amount to anything, but Russia is not going. It's going to side with Iran about inspection, and that could give Trump the out from it. All of his advisors, all of his generals, all of them are saying, cut this deal loose. Cut this deal loose. So there we go. We'll know very shortly. I don't know the date. There's some date coming up that he has to, like, renew it. So we'll know in a couple weeks. And the same thing about North Korea. I would be very surprised if we reached the end of this month and nothing happened in North Korea. And nothing happened with Iran. The other thing I wanted to bring up, and then we'll talk about this, and then, Dave, I want you to give an update about the mailing. But I wanted to talk about that hurricane and Puerto Rico. We really witnessed what the power of a – this was just a couple miles an hour from being a hurricane, Category 5 hurricane. For all practical purposes, it was a Category 5. I mean, it did enormous damage to Puerto Rico. There's 3.5 million people there, and the economy's gone. I mean, it's gone. And they were in some reports are $70 billion, and the other reports are $100 billion. I think it's $100 billion if you take pensions. Is that correct, Dave? If you add pensions in there, it adds a big chunk of change to it?
Right. What's been reported is they say they owe $73 billion, and if you include unfunded pension liabilities, $123
billion. Wow.
And that's a lot of money for 3.5 million people, John. That's 3.5 million people owe $123 billion with the economy now that's collapsed. So not a good financial situation.
I don't know if that whole island is worth that amount, especially now.
Right.
So, anyways, what's come out is the governor of Puerto Rico says President Trump and FEMA are doing a tremendous job. They've got boats loaded with supplies. They've got the docks absolutely filled. And apparently what's happened in this, and this almost sounds too diabolical to be true, but because it involves the hard left Democrats, I think it is true. The mayor of Puerto Rico, the mayor of San Juan, the capital of Puerto Rico, is a very, very close friend of Hillary Clinton. And the unions there, the trucking union, is all hardcore left. And they've conspired because she went on ranting about all these people dying in Puerto Rico because of Trump. But what's happening is the truckers are not getting and delivering the trucks out. There's only like 20% of them are working. The others are not. So that's what this bottleneck is. The docks are full of everything that the people need. They've got ships waiting to come in to be unloaded at the docks. So there was a battle yesterday and today. And the president really took her to task. And the governor backed the president. So she was humiliated. This mayor of San Juan. But it's hard for me to believe, Greg, that someone would the whole island is suffering. The capital is suffering. People are dehydrating. They can't get water and they can't get medicine and they can't get, they're starting to starve. And, you know, this stuff can lead to diseases. It's inconceivable that a politician would keep them suffering along with a union to try and attack the president. What's your take on this, Greg?
Well, it's the far reprobate left, and their ideology is more important to them than people's lives. She's accusing Trump of the very thing that she is doing.
Exactly. Boy, you nailed it. You nailed it. That's exactly – you're exactly right on that. You nailed it. Go ahead, Greg.
Just like we see them all here in the U.S., the same type of spirit that's in these people. Elizabeth Warren, Hillary Clinton's all in this Cruz woman. They're all the same.
Yeah, Dave, did you hear about the mayor of San Juan sabotaging this?
It's very sad, John. Just one little point. What's interesting is in the Virgin Islands, I think it was St. John's, they have two hospitals. I saw the report. Both hospitals are totally destroyed. Now, right now, if you started tomorrow to rebuild both hospitals, it would take you a year or two. Now, I live in New York. We had Hurricane Sandy. They're still working on repairs from Hurricane Sandy, which was 5 years ago. And this is in the United States, where we have electric and communications, and they still haven't finished repairing the houses from 5 years ago for Hurricane Sandy. So to think you're going to snap your fingers, and 2 weeks later, after a massive hurricane in Puerto Rico, to think that everything is going to get back to normal is delusional. You know, so obviously nobody should be criticizing anybody. They should all be working together. And, you know, for the benefit of the people of Puerto Rico, you know, like Greg pointed out, these people don't have water. They don't have electric. It's a total mess, John. The houses, the roofs are blown off. It's going to take an awful long time. You know, they've had worse destruction than we did on the island. And we're still not finished fixing the houses on, you know, the coast of Long Island and New Jersey. They're still trying to lift the houses and do repairs still. And, you know, just a very sad situation, John.
Yeah, and then after they do get that fixed, I mean, people don't have any money. Jobs are gone. Businesses are gone. You know, small businesses have been destroyed. People are going to lose all their savings. And they, in fact, they can't get any money because there's no electricity. And the electronic, you know, you can't get cash withdrawals. And that's all
the ATMs.
The ATMs, and you can't get cash, and that's what the only thing that they'll use is cash. So I don't see how Puerto Rico can ever come back. I don't see it. They're probably going to have to evacuate. I don't know the number, but hundreds of thousands are going to have to evacuate it because there's nothing left. The homes are all gone. Businesses are gone. The cars are wiped out. Boats are gone. Everything has been destroyed. All right, Dave, I want to announce to everybody that you have been promoted. Isn't that correct? You are the
Postmaster General.
You are the Postmaster General now, because of the way you've efficiently run that shipping department of yours. So
Sounds good, John.
What do you think, Greg, of referring to him as the Postmaster General now of shipping?
Well, I think it would have to be the Postmaster Ping Pong General.
Well, I think that would be appropriate because it is being shipped from, you know, the ping pong table is a deluxe ping pong table, and it's a very large one, John. So it's very organized, very efficient.
Yeah, and
so,
I
have a couple.
Yeah. I did stay in your house there in Babylon a couple of years ago, remember?
Right, sure.
You have that house. You live on a tributary of the Euphrates River there?
Exactly. And you have a view of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So, yeah. John, I have
But hold on. Yeah, when I was there,
okay, sure.
You had boxes all over the place, I remember. All over. Stacked up on the walls. Yeah. But go ahead. Tell us what's happened during the week.
Okay, sure. Here's a little letter. This is exciting. From New Zealand. Okay, we've shipped stuff to New Zealand before, but not recently. It says, hello. I was just wondering if you would send me a prophecy pack with the last shofar. I have some friends who are in contact with quite a few Israelis here in New Zealand and feel this would be a great outreach tool. So I have that box ready to ship for tomorrow, going to New Zealand.
Okay.
Then, then I have another one. This is from a Carolyn in Kenya. Dear beloved in Christ, my name is Pastor Carolyn Wamala of the Full Armor Church of God from Bungoma County, sub-country. I have been pastoring here now for 3 years. I was given your newsletter by a pastor friend called Jane and Wesley during last week's fellowship. I have went through the information, found them worthy for my spiritual journey together with my flock and the community in general. I know the teachings will draw many to the direction of Jesus and change in the way of thinking toward them as the bride of Christ. I am therefore humbly asking you going to send me the teachings, you know, for the prophecy pack to the church, and then she gives us the mailing address. Then the last one, it's from Pastor Melvin. He's somewhere in Africa, I think Kenya. Greetings in the name of Jesus. How are you today and the ministry work of the Last Trumpet? I'm more than happy to receive the parcel. I think he got it. He sent updates for 2017. After receiving it, I was able to go and give them out as per requested. The testimony from people from different categories who received the newsletters were blessed by the teaching. And thanks so much for God having given you such a vision. As from the testimony, many are speaking of the updates and what is happening, that Christ is about to come for his bride. Also, many are testifying how closer they are moving to God because of the teachings, that you sent us with the prophecy pack, changed by the teachings. Many have accepted Jesus. I've also, several people are saying, they're blessed by the work and blessed in their life. I've given out the email address. You'll be contacted by those blessed by the work. Okay, I'm sending you some photographs for you to see. And we need more materials to reach them in their communities. Let's see. Send another additional material to reach, and many people are hungry here. And we're happy with the teachings to expand God's kingdom. And that was Pastor Melvin.
So it's been very busy, John. A lot of internationals, which is exciting. So another busy week. Busy, busy.
Okay. All right, on my end. Greg, let's hear your testimony.
Well, we went into the jail in Arkansas on Tuesday of last week, and there were 35 men that got saved or rededicated, and we passed out a lot of materials there. And then on my way in, there was a big guard, one of the guys in charge, and I handed him the So Great Faith. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, this is a great brochure, and we're passing this around amongst all of us, you know, and the different police. And I've been passing it out to the female officers also. And he said that some of the sheriff's deputies take this with them in the vehicles. They like to take it with them in the vehicles. And I guess read it in their spare time and just have it with them. It makes them feel better or something. Well, so I thought that was like a very good testimony that he gave. And I told him that I would let the author of the brochure let know about it. And he said, thanks for letting them know about it.
Okay, yeah, you made my day, week, and perhaps month when you told me that.
So our plan is next time, as soon as I get a chance, as the Lord leads, we're going to give them some more so they don't have to share it.
Good, good. Yeah, and whatever you need, let me know, you know, and I'll send you if you run low.
I'll have to check, but I think I have enough for this onslaught.
All right, so how many came to the Lord there in the prison?
35. One from Long Island, and he was very familiar with Babylon and Deer Park Boulevard there, or Avenue, whatever it is, and yeah, all that.
Deer Park Road. All right, well, busy. Everybody's working and going forward with the Lord, Dave.
Well, that's exciting, John. We should be busy about the Father's work because there's a lot of people that need to know what's going on.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's like we have prison ministry here through Greg and dealing with the police, and then we have the last trumpet going out all over Africa, and we're in New Zealand now.
Yeah, New Zealand, right. Yeah.
Okay, and then we have the As America's Done the Israel book going to Israel, literally going to Israel, and then finding its way to the vice president and hopefully to the president. So we've got a variety of things going on, Dave and Greg. Dave, I wanted to get into a little bit now, and I know that you want to leave a little early, but you can, you know, actually stay as long as you want. I want to talk about what's going on with the National Football League, not as football, but as the hard left that I call them, trying to usurp a sport and then use it for it to advance the hard left agenda. So that's what I wanted to talk about, because this is way beyond sports. This is purposely done to fracture the country and for them to use the National Football League really for racial reasons, for dividing, for racial reasons, social reasons. And it's amazing when you listen to it. Because if you don't go along with their agenda, it's obvious because you're a racist. Obvious. There's no doubt about it. So, Dave, have you been following this at all? Do you want to make some comments? I'll ask you first in case you want to leave.
Yeah, sure, John. First of all, the whole thing is really kind of bizarre because when you think about it, first of all, obviously there's freedom of speech. We have right to protest. Okay.
But can I stop you, Dave?
Employee,
Dave. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm
go ahead. No,
yeah,
no, no, no. You were going with employee. Go ahead. Go ahead. That's where I was going to go.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah. So you're talking about the football players. Okay.
Right.
So obviously they have a right of freedom of speech, but let's put it this way. When you're at working, okay, I wouldn't have a problem with these guys doing whatever they want on their own free time, okay? But when you're playing the national anthem, and when you think about it, most of the guys, I guess, that go to these football games are patriots. They're interested in sports. They're interested in America. They're patriots. What a crazy thing for the NFL to allow happen, you know, with this whole situation. Like I said, if they want to do it on their own time, God bless them, okay? But to do it, you know, on a global stage, it's very sad, John. Very, very sad. Very sad. And obviously the reaction, it's very polarizing. You know, these people think, oh, it's a wonderful idea, and then other people think it's a real bad idea. So, like you said, it's fracturing the country. And, you know, I heard one politician talking, I forget what the guy's name was. There's a lot more important things we should be talking about, okay? Like the stuff we were going on about, you know, yeah, Puerto Rico just got destroyed. You have North Korea threatening to blow us up. There's a lot more important things to talk about. But keep in mind, if they want to talk about it on their own time, you know, some of these guys get they get millions of dollars. Say, for example, a player gets $16 million a year. Well, he's getting, they're only playing 16 games. They make the Super Bowl, it's another game. But they get, the guy's getting $1 million to run around the field, $1 million. And you want to take your time doing all this disrespectful stuff? It's just pretty pathetic, John. But like I said, if they want to do it on their own time, that's their business. But not at business. They're working, you know. They should be paying attention to what they're doing, playing football.
Yeah, and I never thought of that. That's pretty. I think they play more now. They play like 18 games and like that. But anyways, it comes down to $1 million a game. $1 million.
Well, if they're getting $18 million,
right,
some of these
right,
players
right.
Are getting huge sums to play.
Right. Yeah, they could be getting $800,000 to $900,000 to play one game. One game. Really put it in perspective, Dave. You know, I look at okay, this guy's making $20 million. Yeah, all right. But then when you look at it, one game, you know, you're getting like $1 million a game. I want everybody to understand this. I don't know what I've shared already, if anything, but the man that started this, his name is Colin Kaepernick, and he loves Fidel Castro. He's attacking America as being racist against everybody, and what they're doing is they're bringing Brown in now. I listen to him speak, and I listen to others speak. And just as a matter of factly, they say, well, this is the rights of black people and brown people and that are being abused by the police and all. So he is attacking America, saying this. It's unjust. It's a whole big litany of things, but yet he loves Fidel Castro. He was interviewed about this last year, and he had an undershirt on, and on it was Fidel Castro and Malcolm X. Then in the playing field where he goes to practice, I saw a close-up of his socks, and they had a pig dressed as a police officer. It just came out that he gave $25,000 to a fund that supports this. I don't know what her name is now, but back in the 70s, she was involved in murdering a cop, Joanne Chesimard. And this fund is for her daughter. So he just gave $25,000. It just came out yesterday. So this guy's a bad news guy. He talks about problems in America, and yet he praises Fidel Castro. Figure that one out. What it is, he just hates America. And people that hate America gravitate to like Fidel Castro. So, Dave, is there any rational way that you could explain hating America and loving Fidel Castro at the same time?
It makes no sense, John. It makes no sense. And, you know, the NFL is a business. And what they're doing is very bad business. You know, there's videos on YouTube where some of these people that are really into a particular team are burning their, you know, sports jerseys and getting rid of all their paraphernalia. They just made it. It's a business. They're making a very bad business mistake. They're being very disrespectful. And, you know, John, before I go, like I said, just one last comment. Very simple. They can do it on their own time. It's America. They can call press conferences. They can do anything they want. But not when you're working. Not when you're working.
Yeah,
do
Dave.
Do it on your own time.
Dave,
you know?
I want
not
you to...
Not when you're getting paid $1 million a game.
Think of this being done on purpose. This is right. Not, this is not, you know, business, you're right. Anybody and with a business mind would say, hey, they would have told Kaepernick last year to stop it. They would have told them to stop it, but they didn't. They stop all other, any type of things that are out of the ordinary. The Dallas police wanted to put decals on their helmets for those police officers that were murdered by the Black Lives Matter last year. No, they couldn't do it. I forget what other things they wanted to do. They block everything. They won't allow you to do anything, the NFL. They were mocking and real upset at Tim Tebow for taking a knee and praying to, you know, praying. They would not allow prayer before the games until now. They're trying to say, well, people are taking a knee and they're praying. They wouldn't allow that before. So this is a strategy. They want to turn the NFL into a social movement. That's what this is, Dave. They want this to be a social hard left movement, and they want to use the sports figures to lead it. So that's why they're allowing what they're doing. And I think that they are such ideologues that they could care less if the NFL started to lose money. Their job is what they call social justice. And if the NFL is a casualty in it, well, that's just too bad. That's the way they operate. These are ruthless people, ruthless. And they'll turn black against white. They'll turn anybody against, they'll turn, you know, the wealthy against the middle class against the poor. They'll turn anybody they can to destroy and disrupt because that's what they are. These are despicable people. Anything you want to say, Dave, before you go?
No, you summed it up pretty well, John, and it's just a sign of the social chaos that's coming. You know, these people obviously are not getting along. The country's divided, and it's, you know, not that we're in a physical civil war, but it's an ideological civil war. So, gentlemen, I'm going to bid you good night, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Oh, and,
okay.
And Greg, don't forget to send me the email because I want to send you out a box of literature. Send me an email, okay, with what you
need. Okay, Dave, thanks.
All right, guys. God bless.
All right, Greg, any update on the this thing with football that you'd like to, your take on it?
Well, an interesting fact. My great uncle, Greg Charlesworth, was the football coach for the town that Colin Kaepernick grew up in for years, and he's in the Wisconsin Coaches Hall of Fame and everything. And his parents adopted him. He's black, but they're white. And they adopted him when he was a baby, and he grew up in that town. And his own adoptive mother has just about disowned him over this thing because she can't figure out what he's doing. And it's kind of interesting. It's the little town, New London, Wisconsin. Very, very small town.
Well, he I think he's a clone of Barack Obama because – no, I mean it. I mean it. You know, it's he was raised by white parents just like Obama was. Obama hates America. So does Kaepernick. Obama is very – you know, it's very confusing with Obama whether he's a Muslim or not. Because he does things that Muslims don't do. But I think that he is a Muslim. And Kaepernick, the same thing. Kaepernick is really spouting a lot of Islamic stuff and communist. And that's what Obama did.
You know, he posed for a picture with Linda Sarsour.
Yes. Yes.
His girlfriend, Kaepernick's girlfriend, is a Muslim.
Yes. That's why I said these things.
The other issues that you were talking about, I've got the list here if you want to hear it real quick. It says, here are some fun facts about the hypocrites at the NFL. 212, Tebow was kneeling, and they wouldn't let it. They didn't want him kneeling. They didn't want him wearing John 3:16 as part of his blackout to avoid glare and made him take it off. 2013, Brandon Marshall wearing green cleats to raise awareness for mental illness people. They find him. RG3, Robert Griffin, entered a press conference, says, no Jesus, no peace. He was forced to turn it inside out by an NFL uniform inspector before speaking at the podium. 2015, D'Angelo Williams was fined for wearing Find the Cure Eye Black for breast cancer awareness. 2015, William Gay was fined for wearing purple cleats to raise awareness for domestic violence, not that the NFL has a domestic violence problem. 2016, NFL prevented the Dallas Cowboys from wearing the decal you mentioned earlier on their helmets in honor of the 5 Dallas police officers killed in the line of duty. 2016, NFL threatened to fine players who wanted to wear cleats to commemorate the 15th anniversary of 9/11.
Yeah, so that's why I'm saying, do not, I want everybody to understand this, to see through the smokescreen. I mean, even if you could care less about football, this transcends football. This is an attempt by the hard left in America to usurp football and use it to advance its agenda. And it's not a good agenda, folks. No matter how well they frame it, it's not a good agenda. So they blocked everything that, you know, you might like for them, the football players, to do. They blocked everything. Now look at this. Look what they're doing. They're saying, well, you have a constitutional right to protest. Well, not before this. They were ruthless before this. So they want this to go forward. They want it. And I feel personally that Trump the president has done a tremendous service for us, because the average person in the football stadium now got a clear vision of where America was heading with these people. They don't care about patriotism. They don't, in fact, patriotism's in their way for taking over. They don't care about dead soldiers, black or white. They don't care. They don't care about the history. In their mind, America is evil. America is evil. And they're out to destroy it. So I think now the average person who probably had no idea what was going on now sees it. Now sees it. So what they're doing is they're probably encouraging somewhat, or at least they're not resisting, these players from disrespecting the nation. What's hard to believe that they did is they play football games, I think two games a year over in Great Britain. And the Ravens, the Baltimore Ravens, took a knee during the national anthem, and then they stood for God Save the Queen. Did you hear that, Greg?
Yeah. That's disgusting. I mean, this is hard to believe this.
Right. They humiliated our nation in front of a foreign nation. You'd think they'd have some personal pride, but they don't. And they did it again today. I forget the teams, Miami Dolphin players, three of them took a knee in Great Britain in front of the British people, disgracing themselves in the country. So this is getting international now, what they're doing. And it's all started by a communist Muslim. Colin Kaepernick. Now, I have here a list of some of the people protesting, and I'll read it to you. It's quite an eye-opener. Denver Broncos, Von Miller, he makes $19 million a year. That's about $1 million a game. Buffalo Bills, LeSean McCoy, $8 million. New England Patriots, Devin McCourtney, $9.5 million. Stephen Gilmore, $13 million. Now, I understand they all stood today. Los Angeles Chargers, Melvin Ingram, $16 million. Buffalo Bills, Marcellus Darius, $16 million. Kansas City Chiefs, Justin Houston, $16.8 million. Kansas City Chiefs, Travis Kelce, $9.4 million. The Buccaneers, Deshaun Jackson, $11.2 million. Miami Dolphins, Kevin Stills, $8 million. And that was just some of them that they brought out. Let me see here. The ones that didn't take a knee, Russell Wilson, he makes $21.9 million. Richard Sherman, $14 million. Roethlisberger of the Steelers, $21.8 million. And Antonio Brown, $17 million. I mean, we're talking about big dollars, Greg.
Yeah, I'm not.
Wow. Now, here, just for a little bit more information on this, we have criminals who refuse to stand. Someone did a study, and I think it started in 2010, but there's been over 700 NFL football players arrested. 700. And the leading team for having them arrested was Minnesota Vikings. But they've been arrested for all sorts of things you can imagine. So, yeah, maybe they're against the police. And I noticed in their protest that they're protesting against police brutality, but the police are mixed. I mean, there's white police officers, black police officers, Spanish police officers, and there have been blacks killed by blacks. There have been black police officers that have shot whites. There have been Spanish that have been shot by whites and Spanish shot whites. I mean, it's all, so it's not, you can't just say white police officers are shooting blacks. It's mixed. So when I listen to them, you got to be very careful as you listen to this doublespeak here. They're talking about police brutality, and then they lump it right away into white racism, right away. So this is coming down to which, of course, the hard left wants. They want a race war in America. They really do. I'm no doubt about it, because they want to destroy the country. They want to fracture it in half and destroy it. That's why this is so big, what's dealing with the NFL. It's out in the open now. But here we go. Let's see. Jacksonville Jaguars defensive end Dante Flower. He's protesting. He's been arrested for battery and assault on two separate occasions. Baltimore Ravens, Tyrell Suggs, aggravated assault, leaving the scene of an accident, driving with a suspended license. New Orleans Saint running back Adrian Peterson, he was convicted of injury to a child. I won't read the names. I'll just read what's going on here. Felony marijuana, another felony marijuana, felony drug possession, reckless endangerment behind the wheel, two times, violating probation, murder. This is Ray Lewis, murder. Testified on the case, received 1 year probation, $250,000 fine, evading arrest, running from the scene, I guess of an accident or crime, it doesn't say, Speeding, driving with a suspended license. Driving with a suspended license. Failure to appear in court on previous traffic charges, including careless driving, driving without a license. So that's just some of the just a couple. They listed about 10 here or 12. So this is the NFL. I don't know of any other sport that's like this. I know baseball is not like this. So maybe they're protesting about the police because they're criminals. What do you think, Greg?
Wow. The thing is kind of mind-boggling because I used to be a caddy at a country club that Vince Lombardi played at sometimes, you know? And you look back in time, you know, when we were younger and everything, I mean, this is just it's kind of unsettling.
It is. It is. I mean, they played for the love of the game years ago, and I can remember what a scandal this was, and it must have been in the late 50s or very early 60s. You had two football players that bet on games, but they bet on their teams to win. And that was Paul Hornung and Alex Carreras. Hornung was a running back for Green Bay, and Alex Carreras was a tackle for the Detroit Lions. And it was like scandalous. It was like incredible that they couldn't believe that football players would do this. The country just couldn't do it, couldn't believe it. And what they were doing was they were betting on their own games to win.
Yes, they were betting on their team.
To win. And look how we've come. Look what we've come to now. I saw a picture of an Oklahoma player, Greg. I don't know if you follow Oklahoma football, but a running back, Mixon. Does that name sound familiar?
Yeah, Mixon, I think, yeah.
And there was a camera in a restaurant, and he got in a fight with his girlfriend, and they had a surveillance camera, and he hit her so hard. I mean, it was lights out, public. This was out in public. And he ended up, like, breaking a jaw and fracturing her eye socket. I mean, it was big-time stuff how he injured her. And they were debating, well, they should he should be drafted, you know, come into the NFL. And this would affect his draft status. He may go from a number one draft to drop down to a number four. I mean, you don't want someone like this on your team. You don't want someone like this. This is what pulls down the NFL. So they look over what he did because he's a good football player. That's the bottom line.
A few years ago, it was the homosexual deal. And, I mean, there's just no end to this now.
Yeah. Yeah, and the homosexual, they tried to, an open homosexual player, and some football players spoke out about it. They sent them to counseling. He had to go to counseling, you know, this to be brainwashed. Like in Russia, they would send you to if you disagreed with the Russians, the communists, they'd send you to a rethinking. What do you call that? Brainwashing, whatever. Well, I have it here too. Yeah, you got to. If you don't accept homosexuality, there's something wrong with you. That's what the NFL comes down to. So I think
none of the teams really wanted the guy, and he didn't make it. And then, I mean, this whole, you know, there's no, they're just doing this stuff, but really nobody wants a part of them. Kaepernick can't get a job now. They do this stuff, but the NFL, that's where it's right at the top.
Yes.
Is where the problem is.
Right. So this
they
here.
They straighten this out real easy, but they won't.
They won't. No, because it's. I want everybody to understand it. These are ideologues. you're looking at the hard left ideologues. Again, even if you don't know anything about football, you don't care about football, this issue is transcending football. This is hard left reprobate ideologues that are in charge of football. They do not care. If they cared about it, they would have told their players. Last year, they would have told Kaepernick not to do it. Stop it immediately. Because they stop everything else but this. They want this. They want this. They want to rip open society. And they're heading for a racial issue on this. That's what this is going to be. You mark my words. As the popularity of pro football begins to disintegrate and all, they're going to say this shows racist white America. That's what they're going to put. That's how they're going to come at this. Racist white America. They want a race war, folks. They want to divide America racially. They are desperate to do it because they hate us. This is part of their agenda to destroy America. So this transcends football, but it's so obvious. You can't mistake it. All you have to do is tell the players, Greg, are you aware that they have regulations in pro football where you have to stand at attention? This was written decades ago. With your helmet in your left hand and your heart, your right hand across your heart. That is, you have to do it. And they're totally ignoring it because they want this to rip open society. But I think, I know they're going to lose on this, Greg. I know they're going to lose.
Yeah.
And like I said, President Trump was real shrewd. And he made it a patriotic issue. It's got them on the defense. So we'll see where this goes. But I think that they have taken their business. They're going to run it into the ground now. Slowly but surely, I think the NFL is dying now. All right. We are almost out of time. Greg, anything in closing?
Jan Markle says hi to you.
Oh,
I talked to my brother tonight, and he had dinner over at her house last week, and they were talking, and she said to say hi to you.
Wow, I haven't spoken to her in years. Last time I saw her, I was, I think it was the Sid Roth show, and she wasn't there for the Sid Roth show. This was at the Opera Land in Nashville. And I was there with Sid Roth. So that was a long time ago. But anyways, I'm glad she's doing well. She wasn't doing well for quite a while. Physically, she was having some serious problems, Jan Markell.
I think she's better now.
Okay. All right. Well, we are at closing time here. It went very fast. Again, keep your eye on this with the NFL because it transcends football. This is the American culture. This is part of this, if you want to call it, culture war, and it's raging right now. Well, I want to read a scripture to you. Let me get to my Bible here. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. So here we go. To hold fast. Don't turn to the left or to the right. But hold fast the profession of your faith. Now, this is all one thought. It's all attached by semicolons. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This is all part of holding fast. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as the manner of some. This is all part of holding your faith, but exhorting one another, and there's the key, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I want to give everyone a word of exhortation about keeping your eyes fixed, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing, because this time's getting compressed, folks. We don't have 100 years. We don't have 50 years. We don't have 20. We might be down to months till things incredibly cut loose. The way things are in the world, the sin, the economy, China, North Korea, the Middle East, Islam, the whole thing, it's just this can't go on forever. There's an end to it, and it's all converging right now. So when we see this, it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day approaching is Christ coming for us. So I want to exhort everybody, no matter how you feel, look for that blessing. Lord, send us a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, a fresh anointing for looking for the blessed hope, the groom coming for the bride, Lord. Anybody that's faith has been draining, that's being debilitated, I ask for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us all, looking for Christ coming, looking for the blessed hope, which that will be stronger next week than we are now and the week after, and will be growing in grace, anchored in the blessed hope, waiting for the Lord's return. All right, God bless everybody. We'll see you tomorrow night. We have Watching and Praying. For 1 hour, Brother Greg comes, and Brother John Holman comes also. And so God bless, and we'll see you all. Remember that blessed hope, and we keep that to exhort yourself. And so we'll see you tomorrow night. Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha v'ikuneichu. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yosein lecha. Shalom.